Okay, so it's Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and then up to 3, verse 4. Okay. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not taste, do not touch. Do not handle, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray and pray that this piece of God's word impacts our heart. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that these words reveal you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in our lives and making Christ known to us. Lord, we pray as we read this that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see your glory and to see who we are in you. We pray this through Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Now, I was going to do sort of chapter 3 right through, and then when I got to this bit, I thought this has got enough meat in itself just to pause and to think about it and to think about what Jesus is saying to us here. And I think it's an important little section in this book. Now, I wonder what it would feel like for your life to have complete assurance about everything, that everything in your life is going to be okay. The other day, I was looking at Facebook, and it came up an ad for Powerball, and apparently, I don't know if it's been drawn already or whatever, I don't follow it, but it came up and it was like $100 million was the first prize or whatever they call it, the jackpot. Yeah, first division, that's what they call it. And I just looked at that and I thought, that is an incredible amount of money. And then somewhere it had, when I was at the gym, it had on the TV screen something about that hasn't been the biggest, I think it's been like up to $113 million. I just went, that is an incredible amount of money. I mean, that kind of money would bring you on earth some feeling of great security to some degree. It would certainly bring you some enjoyment. You could invest it, you could probably work less, you could live quite comfortably. I mean, you could buy just probably stressed out by how you're going to spend your money. But it's actually interesting that most people who win the money tend to lose it very quickly. It tends to go really quickly. You see people and they tend to win a lot and lose a lot very quickly. But certainly if you had that sort of money, it would certainly change your life in one degree or the other. But I wonder what value you would put on the following things, on these kind of things. Having your past, present and future sin and shame are cleared by God, so that you are completely free before God, free of any punishment of guilt or sin. Having your life transferred from a place that's outside of God, out of his eternal blessing, out of his goodness, transferred out of that place and into eternal membership into his family. Wonder what value that would give you, what value you'd put on those things. And then in this you have the full assurance that nothing can take that away. Even though you deserve to be eternally separated from your heavenly God, you receive as a free gift by his grace eternal life. And it's all because of Jesus. Would you trade that $100 million from Powerball for that kind of assurance and value that you can have? And yet the truth is, we mostly live our lives hoping in the value of what money will bring us, hoping in the value of what earthly things will bring us, rather than Jesus. We are often very focused on the earthly life. often forgetting what we really have in Jesus. That the $100 million that Powerball would present us, or whatever else would present us in our world, really doesn't compare to what we have in Jesus if we belong to him. So Paul, when he writes this letter, he wants to reassure the Colossians and us that we have all we need in Jesus. It's complete. It brings us complete assurance that when we're in him, we need nothing more, and that we shouldn't allow other people to teach us anything otherwise. That's why chapter 2, we looked at over the last few weeks, focuses on those who would teach something else to this, teach additions to what Jesus has done. It was like these teachers were holding the jackpot, and they're saying, if you come listen to me, then you'll get the blessings and the winnings. And everyone who doesn't believe these people is really missing out. That's what they're sort of trying to teach. These were teaching different ideas, philosophies, traditions, experiences that people would often claim that it'd be necessary to be a real Christian. And so Paul is warning us and them that these are very dangerous teachers. These are very divisive teachers, yet they're also very much likely Christian in the sense of they believe in some instance the gospel. They are some sincere people. They're not people out to trick you by their own means. They just think this is what it truly is. They can offer you something more. And they felt that Jesus wasn't enough, that actually what Paul had given them was a message that was incomplete and was lacking, and they needed to hear what these people had to say. And what we discovered last week were these people were puffed up in their own self-importance, and they were starting to make people feel as if they weren't real Christians. And so as we thought about this, we realised these things still do invade our church today. They still do invade the Christian faith today. We have certain churches that would add their traditions as necessary on top of Jesus, what Jesus has done on the cross. The Roman Catholic Church would fit very clearly into this, and Paul rebukes this as dangerous. I'm going to say this from here because it is. Okay, it's adding human traditions. It makes the church and religion the head. They take Jesus off and put the church as the head. That's what Paul warns about in this passage. It may look and sound attractive. It may look very religious, but it's a Christless gospel. And it uproots everything that brings complete assurance. We also saw how spiritual experience or visions can be added by some as true Christianity. And from what I grew up in, people would say you really didn't have the Spirit because you didn't believe what I believe. And they would say you're deceived by another spirit if you didn't believe what they believe. They just would quote things. And so often people would say, well, you don't experience the Holy Spirit like I do, so therefore you don't have the Holy Spirit. I have it, you don't. Move on. And they have this sort of teaching. And so they dismiss those who are already complete in Christ, making them incomplete and inadequate as believers. And they lure people into this high level of spirituality, Christianity. They split churches with their visions, and they make people feel as if they're missing out. And so they divide the very body that Christ is trying to pull together under him, the head. So we must be cautious ourselves on how we speak, that we aren't making ourselves similar dangerous claims. We looked at that last week. Claims that make people saying things like people can only have real faith in Jesus if they come to seed. No, it is the gospel. It is the gospel that we preach. It's not about seed, it's about Jesus. We should never allow ourselves to feel judged by any human tradition or any philosophies that would try and take Jesus away and his work from the cross away from us. We shouldn't feel less disqualified by others who are puffed up in their spiritual experiences, because we are in Christ, and that's what really matters. So that was sort of all of chapter 2. And so what I want to look at today is that these final verses of chapter 2 and then the beginning of chapter 3. And today we're going to see that it's Jesus and his work on the cross that really does matter, and it gives us the complete assurance of our past and future. So knowing this helps us focus on the present, where we're here, on the here and now, but also looking up and seeing our hope that we have in Jesus. The theme I've been keeping within Colossians has been our identity in Jesus, who we really are. The key is Jesus. Who are we in Jesus? And in this section, it's Jesus' death and resurrection that give us the complete new identity. We are now new people in Jesus. This new life in Jesus is simple. The old self has died on the cross, and you've been raised to a new life united in Jesus in his resurrection. Therefore, everything about your life, if you're in Christ, is connected to him, and you have the same identity in the sense you belong to the household of God. Now, when you come to the end of this section, this chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3, there's a transition in Paul's writing, and I want you to have a look at it. I want you to grab it and have a look at it. We're going to read it again, because I think it's really important to see this transition of what happens and how Jesus' work on the cross fits into this quite nicely, hence why Paul is writing it. So Colossians 2, verse 20 again. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Now, I want you to notice a few things in this passage. Notice verse 20. If with Jesus you have died. And then chapter 3, verse 1. And then, if then you have been raised with Jesus. See, right at the heart of this is Jesus. Right at the heart of this passage is Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Right at the heart of this is that you and me died to those things in Jesus, and you and me have been raised with Jesus. Those verses answer the why. It answers the why as to why we're not allowed those things of chapter 2 to take us captive. And the why we focus our lives on Jesus who is seated in heaven. Because in Jesus you have died and you have been raised. Notice this is concrete assurance of Jesus' work and power. In Jesus you have died. In Jesus you have been raised. It's not if you follow Jesus and do your best, you may have your sins dealt with. It's not very subjective. And you might be raised to new life, hopefully. No. It's not also on the basis of how good a religious lifestyle you have or the traditions you keep or some great spiritual experience you might have. No, absolutely not. In Jesus, you have died. In Jesus, you have been raised. It's assurance in the present based on what Jesus has done. This is our true identity if we belong to Jesus. If we have repented and trusted in Jesus, then we share in Jesus completely. His death is our death. His new life and resurrection is ours. His eternal location is our eternal location. Now, I want you to see two things revealed in these verses about about what we have now in Jesus. And firstly, we have a new power in Jesus. And secondly, we have a new identity. So let's look at the new power. You know, this power of Jesus in our lives, it's the power to power over sin, the power over the false teaching, the power over death, the power to live as people who belong to God. This is the complete opposite of what the false teachers were insisting. They were telling people, you haven't got it all. You're lacking, you need something extra. Paul is telling them and us, no, you've really won the jackpot. And you didn't need to buy a ticket and hope for the best. In Jesus, you are complete, you have died, and you have been raised. You are fully united in him and his work. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Notice how that, in him. It's a beautiful thing, in him. Not in ourselves, in Jesus. And so often it's in those Christian circles of false ideas that they teach you that you're not complete. But we need to hear what Jesus says today in his word to us. You have died to human religion and philosophy, and Christ has made you alive in him. Even says that if you're going back to the things in chapter 2, you're going back to things that are dead. Why do you go back to dead things? They are the things that Jesus died to. By doing this, you're living for the earthly things rather than Jesus. So we need to know who we are in Jesus. We need to know the power of the cross and the power of his resurrection. That he died, we died. As he raised to life, we are raised to life. That's the first point. The second point is our new identity. Knowing that Jesus' death has accomplished what it has accomplished has changed who we are. We're no longer people who are captured by what the world would offer, by what false religion would offer. But we live in a world as strangers and aliens. We are new people who belong to Jesus, but we don't actually sort of belong here. So we have a new identity. Imagine it a bit like a diplomat. You know, a diplomat lives in a foreign country as a representative for another country. They know that this is not their country. They don't belong, and so they live in this present place, knowing that their true home is elsewhere. But while they're there, they're representing that country. And so our identity is important to this. When we live in our world, we want to know where we actually belong. You need to know who Jesus is in order to have that. Knowing where you are located in Jesus matters to your life. It's important, so don't miss it. Paul says this, set your minds above, because this is where you really are. You have been forgiven fully in Jesus. All your trespasses are dealt with. And you now stand as holy people. He opens it up with saints in chapter 1. Holy people. This is massive. To know that you stand righteous before a powerful, almighty God. That the power of being raised to new life actually changes who we are. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. This is the greatest event we could ever experience. You have been raised, verse 1, to new life in Jesus by God's love and grace. Forgiven by a holy God. Forever in Jesus with full assurance of his promise. This should change everything. It should cause us to when we look at our lives, actually focus on the things above. Yeah, we live in the here and now, but our lives are different. They're transformed by Jesus. To set our minds above is to seek Jesus. Because that's where our life is. It's hidden in him. Verse 3. You no longer set our minds on the things on earth because we live for Jesus. We have a changed mind. So we don't seek the things of earth, knowing Jesus reigns as King in heaven. We live on earth, but we don't seek the things of earth, but we seek the things above. Knowing Jesus is there. It's even more than that. We invest our lives into this. We seek to love the things that Jesus loves. As we look down in chapter 3 next week, we'll see all the things that we are to live for, the kind of lifestyle we're meant to have as Jesus' people. Because we no longer live for earthly things, we live for Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't lack interest in earthly things, but we know who we are, where we belong, because of what Jesus has done. Now, clearly, as we hear Jesus speak through Paul, there is true and false Christianity. So Paul is clearly saying that what he taught is the real deal, And what the other things have been presented is the wrong deal. It's a false Christ. Colossians so far has presented us the gospel. The people of Colossae heard the gospel, responded, heard the message of Christ and responded. Chapter 1. They repented of a life that was living in darkness to Jesus, and they believed in Jesus' work and trusted in his work, and therefore they were redeemed. They were transferred by Jesus to be called holy people, saints. And so those who would add things to this mentioned may have good intentions as godly people, but they're adding more than what Jesus is teaching. And so we need to be cautious that we don't add to what Jesus has already spoken. We don't want to teach our version of the gospel. We don't want to add unnecessary things to the gospel to make it true. Because by doing that, we make it a false gospel. So I wonder how what Jesus is speaking to us today transforms your life, my life. I've mentioned this example before, and I'm going to mention it again, and I borrowed it, okay, so it's not my own original idea, but Roy Scheiner has a book, Forever One. And in this book, he describes our new life in Jesus as getting onto a plane. Jesus is the pilot of the plane. And because we are on the plane, wherever Jesus is, we are. It doesn't matter if we've entered the plane in baggy clothes or a suit. It doesn't matter if we've got a heap of luggage or an overnight bag. It makes no difference to where we are going. It matters that we're on the plane and Jesus is the pilot. It doesn't matter if we've read the complete history of airlines. It doesn't matter if we know a lot about mechanical engineering of planes. It doesn't matter about those things. The key is, what matters is we're on the plane and Jesus is the pilot. It doesn't matter if you've had a great experience in the airport control tower, or that you have the opportunity to go behind the doors of the luggage sorting area and go, wow, this is amazing. What matters is that you've been transferred by Jesus to his eternal plane. And that transfer happened through him dying and rising. And so we are now new people in Jesus who no longer live and seek to fill our minds with earthly stuff. But our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our understanding are focused on Jesus, being transformed by Jesus. Jesus, who is above all things, eternal, piloting the plane. And so we turn our minds and desires to Jesus so that he is the one that's shaping our lives. We open God's word and we study who Jesus is so we know more about him. We set our minds on Jesus, our prayer life. I wonder what your life is like today. Maybe you're simply too busy setting your minds on things less than Jesus. Those things are the here and now. Earthly things that the old you once lived for. Maybe it's those old religious ideas that Jesus has died to. Setting our minds on rituals and rules that are shadows of things to come when we forget the fullness which is Jesus. Maybe you're easily taken up in those who would teach you that they offer you some complete spiritual experience when you already have everything you need in Jesus. It's fully there. And you forget who you really are. So rather than look up at Jesus and know who you are in Christ, you look around and you feel that you're lacking something, and so you're chasing after things. They're all around looking at the earthly things. You know, Powerball is attractive because it tells you that if you win $100 million, you'll never hardly need anything more to some degree. You'll lack nothing more. Hence why it suckers people in. If I buy this ticket, then now at last I will have what I want. But in Jesus you already have so much more. The problem is it's hidden. It's hidden now in Jesus. Because he's located in the heavenly throne. The But one day it'll all be revealed and your life in him will no longer be hidden. Just as Jesus' full reign is hidden from our world right now, so is our glory in him hidden from our world. But we are to look up and see his glory, keeping our focus on Jesus and who we are in him. Today you live and breathe in the earthly world that we belong to, in the sense of our bodies. And we have to work, and we have to eat, and we have to buy stuff. Jesus is not ruling out enjoying life and living life. Enjoying eating and drinking and fishing is all what Jesus enjoyed. So these are good things, but we need to set our minds on who we really are in Jesus. So often we're setting our minds on dead things. Wonder where your life is in all these things today. Wonder where your heart seeks and desires. Wonder what you live for. How sad would it be if we missed out on the true essence of the gospel and we'd reduced the Christian life to nothing but a bunch of earthly things. You now belong to Jesus. You love him because his love overwhelms you. You live in Jesus, in him who loves you. Your new identity is in him, and now you're imitating his love, who welcomes you. Who welcomes you and accepts you because of his work. No longer living self-centered lives, but Christ-centered lives. No longer to seek and live for our own glory, but his glory. Getting your mindset right. Getting your mindset right means that you'll focus your life, set it on Jesus, and see him reigning in your daily life. It's knowing that right now our lives are hidden in Jesus, but we still belong to him. But one day it'll be fully revealed. One day the world will see who Jesus is and who we belong to. Our hope doesn't come from what knowledge we've accumulated, or what religious tradition we follow, or what kind of spiritual experience we attain to. None of these things can add to the work of what Jesus has done. None of them can make us righteous. The key is Jesus. In his death, we have died. And his resurrection, we are made alive. A power that is the same power that has risen Jesus from the grave and taken him into heaven is the same power that's in us today, because we are in Jesus. Think about this. The plane is there. Jesus is the pilot who offers eternal life with him. The question is, are you on the plane? Do you see Jesus' death as your death? Death to sin. Do you see Jesus' resurrection as a power to give you new life and new identity in him? If that's not you, the first step is coming to Jesus, trusting that his work does really deal with your sin. Confess that you don't have Jesus as the pilot of your life and you've been living without him as king and pilot of your life. And you turn your life to him. Trust that his death is your death and his resurrection is your resurrection, and that you have eternal life in him. Our hope is in Jesus' work on the cross, his resurrection. Those things that Jesus died to are the things that could never deliver us. They could never deliver us from sin. Only through Jesus can we be delivered. Only through Jesus do we have the power of his resurrection to raise us to new life. A life that's eternally secure in him. Let's pray. My next sermon will look at what the new life looks like. But let's pray. Father, thank you that what a wonderful plan that we were people in darkness, that we were people outside life in you, and that you came, Lord Jesus, you came and you became a human, and through that you took upon yourself our sin, so that your death is our death. And Lord, the grave didn't hold you down, but you rose to new life. And that same power is in us today. that our life is a resurrected life. It's not fully revealed yet because we know you're still in heaven and our lives are hidden in you, Lord. But Lord, help us to set our minds in this. Help us to know you more. Help us to set our hearts on the things that are above. Help us to have the hope and assurance that everything you have done is a complete work and gives us complete assurance. Lord, through all this, help us to live a life that brings glory to you. Lord, how could we not do that? How could we not see your glory and want to imitate it throughout our relationships, throughout our marriages, to our brothers and sisters, and to our world? Lord, help us to do this, we pray. Through Jesus our Saviour. Amen.